Okay, the section I'm responsible for in these two sessions back to back will be Isaiah 55 through 56, 1 through 8. Isaiah 55, if you'd go there please, through 56, 1 through 8. And before I get into the heart of my subject, brothers, to give you just a, kind of a contextual thought flow, you've already been aware of Isaiah 53, that suffering servant, the Savior. In 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus to satisfy God for our sins. And then Brother Henry had us in chapter 54. He remarked how it starts out, sing, O barren. There's going to be fruit now. And that had at least two levels. National Israel someday, completely restored, with people coming to her and descendants. And also the church, as Paul used it, singing forth as the children of Christ, of Abraham through Christ and so on, all taught in the book of Galatians. And it all comes together in one someday. And so you've entered a section now based on the suffering servant, the sacrifice of Christ. There's a tremendous offspring from that. There's tremendous fruit. 54 already alluded to it, but I want to show you some other verses here in our context. In chapter 55, and just give me a contextual view here first, 55:5 of Isaiah. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that thou knew not shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And so in Israel, nations are going to run to him, as we've heard. The nations will be saved, the Bible teaches. And so Gentile nations, the world is affected by this, and it's all based on that sacrifice. You go further down, if you would, to chapter 56. And 56 is all about descendants and more fruit, you know, at least the first part of it. Chapter 56 of Isaiah, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. The stranger doesn't have to say, I don't have any part in Israel. I'm a foreigner. He's going to have a full part in the blessings of Israel, the other nations. And the eunuch, one who isn't married, has chosen not to be married and have children, he's going to have a heritage, an offspring. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name, that they shall not be cut off. I'll give them above something, sons and daughters, in my house, and they'll have a name renowned that won't be cut off. Eunuchs will have a heritage in that sense. Verse 6. Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Sons of strangers or foreigners. Look at verse 7 of 56. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Remember the Lord Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, said, my Father, his house is a house for all nations. It's for all people, not just the Jews. And their sacrifices in that millennial stage will be accepted. Look at verse 8. For the Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. We were reminded back in chapter 53, who shall declare his generation, the Lord Jesus? He's cut off, never got married, never had children. But he has a seed, and through being born again in the Holy Spirit, we are Abraham's seed if we are Christ, and he has a seed, and he's going to gather those besides Israel. Israel will be restored, but he has a much bigger plan. And brothers, you know that the New Testament bases the gospel on this. It goes to the Gentiles. It goes to the nations. He'll even quote from Isaiah, Paul will, to justify it going to the nations. And the Lord Jesus said in John 10:16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And so there's a much bigger picture than just Israel, and it's all based on 53. Notice the order here. It's after the suffering servant. And now it really expands to the eunuch, to the strangers, to nations, other sheep also. And so the great plan of God in the language of Ephesians 1:10, to gather all things unto himself in Christ, or to be headed up into Christ. All things under Christ. He loves his son so much. And so the plan is getting bigger, but again, notice it follows this great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So we look at the context of 55 and 56, and we see it's expanding because of the sacrifice of 53. Yes, you sing, as we learned in chapter 54, but how big will that singing be? It'll be more than Israel. It includes all nations. Now, in light of that, how does that happen? Well, the opening verses of 55 I haven't read yet. There is a universal proclamation that goes out, not just to Israel, but to everyone. And it's based on that good news, that glad tidings, that people can be saved and part of the reconciliation to God beyond Israel, based on the sacrifice of Christ. So looking at Isaiah 55 and verse 1 now, the method God chose to reach people. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So it's free. There's no cost to this monetary value or things like that. Everyone that thirsteth, not just Israel, the eunuch, the son of the stranger, and so are the nations. It's a universal message. Matches the gospel, doesn't it, of Acts 2:21? For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here we move on here, and looking at verse 2. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. This is everyone, this invitation. Verse 3. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make with you, or make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, for a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We'll read more later, but the Lord will bless his word. Good tidings, glad news goes out, called the gospel here, to everyone. If they'll incline their ear, God makes what I consider one of the greatest promises in this world with the sinner, with the nations, including not only Israel, but with the nations. And that is again in verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Here in your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Let me just stop there. Whatever this is God is offering, it's everlasting. Not 5 years, not 10 years. It will endure forever. Whatever this is, he's offering. And it's an everlasting covenant. Now, brothers, a covenant is a formal pledge of promises. They're binding. We make promises, but they're not binding. We'll say, can you come over to the house for dinner at 5 o'clock? Something comes up, you say, bro, could you give me a rain check? There's no legal action. It wasn't a binding promise. Something came up. But when you marry the wife of thy covenant, Malachi 2:14, that's a binding pledge of promises. You just don't call Ben 3 days later and say, I need a rain check, honey. It's not you. You know, you're bound till death to us part of the Lord Jesus comes. And so you have a covenant which is a binding pledge of promises. And though people break those today, like divorce and all that, though they're broken, God says in Judges 2:1, I will never break my covenant with you. He is faithful to promise, the New Testament says, Hebrews 10:23. And we're going to see we have a covenant-keeping God that is a binding pledge of promises, and God will never, because of his faithfulness, break it, and it's everlasting. And he makes it with you, everyone that thirsts. From the eunuchs to the sons of the strangers. This is a universal message. You know, the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But notice again in verse 3. We're in Isaiah 55 in verse 3. He says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." This is the biggest thing, really, spiritually speaking, God can offer. Sure mercies. Sure means absolutely, positively guaranteed. Sure. Mercy means, at least it means compassion, but another one of its meanings is to withhold judgment that we deserve. Judgment that you deserve to experience, there's mercy shown and compassion. And it's the sure mercies, just not generic, of David. And we've heard something about that. God offering to everyone that inclines their ear and comes to the Lord, and He'll abundantly pardon, seeks Him, an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Just not David. This is bigger than David. This is how it all comes together in the Christ. So what I'd like to do, maybe some of the listening to the ministry on Voices for Christ or conferences might have heard a few thoughts on this, but I'd like to trace now. I'd like to trace through the Bible doing a survey of this subject, the sure mercies of David. What a comfort it is. What a promise it is. It's great. It's big. And so we want to look. What is this promise? You say He's promising the sure mercies of David. He'll be nice to me. Far bigger than that. Okay? Far bigger than that. So if He's offering something called an everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David, what is it that everyone has a chance to have without money or without price? So let's begin our survey of the sure mercies of David. It'll take our two sessions, and then we'll end up, Lord willing, at the end of my second session back in Isaiah 55 at the closing verses. We've already looked at the context in chapter 56 and so on. So go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, please, as we begin our survey of the sure mercies of David. And it'll take us all the way through the Revelation. So in 2 Samuel 7, David is now king of Israel. He's replaced Saul, David, a man after God's own heart. And he gets the idea as he looks around at his house. You look here at verse 1, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains.'" Doesn't seem right. I have a beautiful home, cedar paneled, and the ark of God is just behind some curtains, the dwelling place of God. And so Nathan replies to him in verse 3, "Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee.'" And so here's a prophet of God, a man of God. He said, "Do it, God's with thee." But sometimes we can give advice without full revelation. And God came along to Nathan and gave him further revelation on this, that he was to tell David not to build a house for him at this point. His son Solomon would do it. And we get to verse 9, God's answer to David through Nathan. I'll make it verse 8. Well, let's make it verse 7. You're not going to like this. Let's make it verse 6. I just keep looking here. Okay, verse 6. "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle." God says, I never really walked in a house. I was content in a tent. Verse 7. "And all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, 'Why build ye me not an house of cedar?'" Sometimes we can have grand ideas and God is worthy of them, but God didn't ask for them at that time. God said, "I don't remember asking for a house of cedar." Verse 8. "Now therefore shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Became from a shepherd to a king. Verse 9. "And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them. They may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And, verse 11, as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house." David, you want to make me a house? I really didn't ask for it. It would happen in a later day. But David, it's not what you're going to do for me right now. It's what I'm going to do for you. I will make you a house. You say, what does David need a house for? He got a beautiful cedar home. Well, he's not talking about a physical house now. He's talking about a kingdom dynasty, a royal household, where your descendants will be royal blood and always have a right to the throne of God. We call it in America a dynasty. In the old country, they pronounce it dynasty, right? And it's a royal household. That's what I'm going to do. So, look what God goes on to explain here. Verse 12, 2 Samuel 7. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, or offspring, or descendant after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So the next leader in Israel will not be somebody who wins the election. Won't be somebody. It's going to be your seed. It's going to be a physical descendant, an offspring of you. We call that a dynasty. And he goes on to say in verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Yeah, let's get that word forever in our minds and heart. He'll build me a house. It would be Solomon, the temple. But the throne of his kingdom will be forever. This isn't 4 years. This isn't 8 years. This is forever. God making a promise that David's offspring, his seed, will be the royal family forever to rule over his people. What a promise this is. Look at verse 14. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. If he does wrong, there's going to be discipline. There's going to be punishment, chastisement. I will chasten him. But in spite of my chastening and all the negatives that might come in, there's something I will never, never do. Verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Undeserved mercy, not giving the full punishments to do, will never depart from him. It did depart from Saul. Saul reigned 40 years and he rejected the counsel of the Lord. He disobeyed God. He went to a witch, you know, all kind of things. And his sons took over and they reigned for, 2 years, was it? And the dynasty of Saul came to an end from the tribe of Benjamin. He's not a royal dynasty. God removed that line from him and gave it to David. So while I will deal with sin on the chastisement level, my mercy withholding due punishment, penalty, he says, I will never put away. You'll endure your kingdom, your family, in spite of that, because it's a promise of mercy, and we are introduced to the sure mercies of David. Well, look at verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. It's not 4 years, not 10 years. You'll have sons that will be good and bad, it will turn out, but it's forever. It is God's eternal plan that the ruler will be from David's seed, based on mercy. Well, Nathan told him that, and David got a hold of that. Look at verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. He said, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? I was just a shepherd, and I want to build you a house, and you're giving me an eternal dynasty. Can you imagine that? An everlasting dynasty forever. And I won't read it all here, but he just praises God in adoration here. And he grabbed hold of that word forever. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, that thou, Lord, art become their God. Look at 25. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning this house, establish it forever as do as thou hast said. He believed he could do it. Oh, that's too hard, God. That's impossible. You do what you said. You've said you'd establish it forever. Look at verse 29. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Some family names don't continue. You know, there's not enough males born. But David said, it's going to be forever, this royal seed. And so you have this mercy promise to David of a seed to rule, royal blood, forever from David's line. not based on his works. While there'd be problems and chastisement, his mercy would never depart. It would last forever. So we are introduced to the sure mercies of David. Now, as we continue our survey, brothers, you know what happened to David, don't you? He committed adultery and planned a murder plot to cover up his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the pregnant baby that would come. Eventually, Solomon would come of her also. And so David is guilty of adultery and murder, the organizer of murder. So you go here to 2 Samuel 12, where his sin is exposed to him. And now we have the problem of murder and adultery. And Nathan the prophet has now revealed it to David. We'll break in at verse 9, his rebuke from the Lord to David, the king. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. I mean, you killed Uriah, a man, a wife's husband, and you took his wife, and he had relations with her before that. So verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. You're going to have a sword, you're going to have deaths and untimely deaths and all kind of things in your house, because you despised me. David's sin was a despising God. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. You took somebody's wife, somebody in your house, and it was Absalom. Took his wives, went up on the balcony and had relations in front of Israel to show his dominance over David. Verse 12, for thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. I'm going to let all Israel see what you are and my discipline. How does David respond? Well, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He confessed his sin, and it was against God. He's now broken. Nathan's answer, and here it comes, the sure mercies of David. Nathan's answer. David lived under the law, the covenant of law. You know what the law said? Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman that is married to an husband, then both of them shall die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away Israel, evil from Israel. Adultery was capital punishment. That's what it was in God's eyes. David is a dead man, according to the law. Well, let's get verse 13 again. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. There would be no penalty for David's sin, the just penalty of death, that is. God had made him a promise. Solomon wasn't born yet. Your seed will continue forever. Yes, there will be discipline, verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. That little baby died, and there was a lot of grief in David's household. There would be chastisement and discipline, but the penalty would never be experienced, because the sure mercies of David, adultery, murder plotting, cannot stop the promise based on mercy, not based on law. That's the promise to him. And David will live. Now, how can God be just? That will hopefully come out before our little study is done. But he did not suffer the penalty. And so we see that God is starting to honor that covenant. I will never break my covenant with you. Again, we learn in Judges 2:1. This covenant with David that he calls an everlasting covenant and offers to you, anyone that is thirsty. With that in mind, Solomon was eventually born. And let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11, Bathsheba's child from David, one of them, and 1 Kings chapter 11. And you know the story that Solomon got off to a good start, but he didn't end well. And looking here at 1 Kings 11 and verse 1, But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. So he loved women. He loved the different foreign looks, and he loved them. Verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them. Neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they shall turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love. For whatever it's worth, God didn't censure a man having multiple wives in some cases, but he did if the wives were of a foreign nation, of another god. Verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? But he's king. 300 wives, 700 wives, 300 other women, and they turned away his heart. Rather than loving God like he did in the beginning, he's loving women. And so look what happens in verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. His wives would say to him, come to church with me today, honey, you know, today's language. And he'd go and he'd be attracted by their gods. This is idolatry, not just adultery, but idolatry. Another god, look at verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abominations of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. He built the temple of God. He also built pagan shrines right before the city of God, Jerusalem, the hill there. And so here, he's a builder. You say he built the temple of God. He built false god shrines. Verse 8, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And so every wife got a house for her god. So he introduced multi-religious gospels, as we say, gods. I mean, this is a gross sin of idolatry from a man who started out good. Verse 9, look at God's reaction. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God's anger is now against this man, the seed of David, ruling on the throne. Verse 10. And it commanded him concerning the thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now, look what God does. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. You blew it. And I'm going to take the kingdom from, not just give it to another son, give it to your servant. It will turn out to be Jeroboam, and that's not the seed of David, a servant. And God is going to strip the whole thing away, he says, and give it to your servant. But God has to qualify that because he made a promise called the sure mercies of David forever, based on mercy. So look what God says. You have a God that, you got to be careful how I say this. You can't figure out God. But you can understand his actions if you understand his covenant. That he'll never step outside the framework of his covenant. You can expect him to do certain things and so on. So verse 12. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy servant's sake, or thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. You're too close to David. I don't want a bad name there. I won't do it yet, but I will do it out of your son. But look at verse 13. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. I can't take the whole thing away. I made a promise to David. Idolatry won't stop it. And so you're going to be left with one tribe. And so he's of the tribe of Judah. The extra tribe would be Benjamin. And that's how you had the two tribes of southern Israel, many times called Judah, and then the northern 10 tribes. And this is how the division started. It had to be divided. God couldn't keep it unified because he made a promise to David. And so it's going to be smaller, but the throne of David will continue in Jerusalem. And so his son eventually comes along, Rehoboam, and God appears to this servant one day called Jeroboam, who's not of the seed of David. And he's going to give Jeroboam the 10 northern tribes, and the servant guy is going to go from a servant to king. And as God appears to Jeroboam to give him the larger part of the nation of Israel, follow down in 1 Kings chapter 11, and here's what God tells Jeroboam. Look at verse 35. He says, "But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son I will give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. I made a promise. And while it will be greatly reduced, it will not be extinguished. There will be a line of David in the capital city of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen. So you only get 10, Jeroboam." But now he makes Jeroboam a promise, a big promise. Look at verse 37. "And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will..." And so he says, you obey me. You know, David obeyed me. "You obey me, and I'll give you a sure house. And you'll have a kingdom forever," is the implication. He's offered the same thing, but he's not offered it on mercy. He's offered it on obedience to the law. Did you see the little if there in verse 38? "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways." If you perform, if you obey, it's yours. It's not how David got it. David got, "I will. My mercy will never depart." It was based on the grace and mercy of God, not the performance of David. You've already seen the performance of David. But when it's based on law, man comes short. You know how long Jeroboam's kingdom lasted? He reigned 22 years, and his son Nadab reigned 2 years, and the whole thing was cut off. Everybody died under the judgment of God. He was a wicked man. 24 years, it's over, because he didn't do this. So when it's based on our performance, what a lesson here that our works can't obtain God's mercy and God's covenant. Only grace, you know. And so Jeroboam comes to an end, but look at verse 39. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Yeah, I'm going to afflict the seed, but I can't do it forever. Because I promised the sure mercies of David, an everlasting covenant, an everlasting dynasty forever. When it's based on our performance, what a contrast we hear of the law and grace in Jeroboam and the line of David. Well, idolatry couldn't stop it. Progress with me to 2 Chronicles 21 now. David, time is going by. Many kings in Jerusalem come. Some are good, some are bad. But as we go to 2 Chronicles 21, we come across a bad one. One of the good ones dies. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Verse 1, "Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead." You see, it wasn't who is the best person. It's birthright. It's not who wins an election. It's a royal seed, a dynasty. So his son reigns in his stead. And verse 2, "And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, Shephatiah, and all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel." So there were other sons besides Jehoram. Verse 3, "And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities." That's a gift from a king. Here you can have a whole city, gifts, gold and silver. But look what he gave to his firstborn. End of verse 3. "But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn." So he inherited it by birthright. That's a dynasty. Now look at verse 4. "And when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom, his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword and divers also the princes of Israel." He just purged the royal family. No confidence in God. They might try to take it from me. They might be jealous. No confidence in God. And we have assassination of the royal seed here. And this man eliminates the house of David here, the relatives, to secure his throne. Verse 5, "And Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Why did God let an assassin, a murderer, reign 8 years? He had to have some children. See, that David had to continue. God's working by this promise here of mercy. Well, verse 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now watch verse 7, 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 7. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he made with David, and he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. God wouldn't destroy the whole house. He wouldn't destroy Jehoram for a while. Seed had to continue because he made a promise there'd be a light forever to David. I will never break my covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, and Isaiah appeals to everyone based on the suffering servant. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Oh, world's greatest promise. Now, I want to take one more before our break. The next page, chapter 22. The offspring of Jehoram is Ahaziah. He's involved here. And he's a bad king too, but he eventually dies. And when Ahaziah dies, there's a woman who sees the weakness of the seed of David here. And look what she does. Her name is Athaliah, 2 Chronicles 22:10. 2 Chronicles 22:10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of David. This wicked woman, who had no claim, she's a woman, and she kills the royal seed. It's over as far as she's concerned. She kills the royal seed of the house. Now we have treason. The heinous of sins are happening here. But God has made a promise. Well, verse 11. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's son that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. And he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So she took this baby Joash, who would come to the throne at 7. So he's under a year old, just a few months old. You know how fragile my little grandson's 5 or 6 months. And I'm worried I'll drop him and he'll die, you know, if he's jumping on me and that. They're so fragile. One wrong twist and they fall or something. And David's seed, she thinks it's gone, but this faithful woman here took this little baby of the royal seed. Everybody else is dead. It's down to a fragile little crying baby, and she hides him in the house of God with his nursing mother. What a place to hide him. Athaliah is a pagan. She's never going to go to the house of God. You know, if there are some people in this world, if you don't want them to find something, hide it in a church building. You know, they're never going to find it. You know, so she hid him in the house of God. And so he's there 6 years, nursing and growing, and it looks like the seed of David is over. But so we have treason. Look at chapter 23. He's going to be about 7 years old now, chapter 24 tells us. And look at 2 Chronicles 23. And in the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehoanan, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Mahaseiah the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri, into covenant with him. He gets his chosen men and he makes a covenant with them, and he has his little boy who's almost 7. Verse 2. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. They make a covenant. He's only a 7-year-old boy, but he's the seed of David. She didn't know he existed. Verse 3. And he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. Standing on the gospel promise, the mercy of God, is showing boldness here with a woman of treason reigning who could take off his head. And he says, God has said it. He's old enough now. The king's son shall reign. In other words, treason doesn't stop it. God's promise to David, it's forever. I'll never take my mercy from you. When she found out, she cried treason, of all people to cry treason. And they punished her quickly. And as chapter 24 and verse 1 says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. You talk about the sure mercies of David, an everlasting covenant. There's more, brothers. But I will make it with you, anyone that's thirsty. The heart of God going out to all based on the suffering servant. And we're starting to see the mercy, the surety that of the sure mercies of David. There's more. But we're going to stop here. It's break time. And when we come back, we're going to do part two. And we'll eventually end up in the New Testament and Revelation. But take a break and see you at 4 o'clock.